Thank you. Some good songs there. Well, hi, everybody. It's good to be back from the UK. Sort of good to be back, you know. It's always good to come home, but it's nice to be away as well. Had a great time, and surprisingly good weather for the UK. So it was a successful trip, but I'm glad to be back with you. And today, we want to talk about lessons from the journey. If you've been with us for some time, you know that periodically we ask people from the congregation to come up and share some things that God is teaching them, doing in their lives, within recent memory. You know, 30 years ago doesn't really count for what we're doing here. I mean, it's good to something happened 30 years ago, but we're really interested in what we're learning currently in the journey. So today we've got two people that are going to share with us. They're both relative newcomers to our congregation, so that's good as well. The first is Dan Kim, and I will ask him to join me up here right away. And come on up, Dan. Dan and his wife, Susan, and their son, Edward, have been with us now since late fall, I think, right? Yeah, October last year. So they've been getting involved, and when I raised the question with one of our groups recently about someone who might like to share, Dan volunteered, so we're delighted to have you with us, Dan. So share with us a bit of what God's been doing in your life. Yeah, you talk right into that machine there.
Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? Because I have a very soft voice. Good morning, everyone. My name is Daniel Kim, and my family and I have been attending Grace Bible since October 2018, so it has been about 7 months so far. I'm here, as Dr. Dunbar introduced, with my wife Susan and my son Edward and my daughter Pauline, who is not here today because she's studying in Korea at the moment. Attending Grace Bible has been an amazing journey for our family. We feel so blessed that we're here with everyone. So some of you might be wondering how a Korean-American family came to attend Grace Bible Church. All I can say is finding Grace Bible has been answered to our prayer. About a year and a half ago, my wife Susan and I started to pray for God to lead us to our next church. And a year after we started praying on this subject, God led us to Grace Bible. You might ask, how do you know that it was God who led us to Grace Bible? While none of us can tell what God is going to do in the future, or even what He is doing right now at the moment, you can often look back and see His handiwork in your life. So when I look back last 7 months since we joined the Grace Bible, there are four things from the last 7 months that we took as confirmation that God, our Father, has led us to the Grace Bible Church. Please keep in mind that confirmation from God is not necessarily a dramatic, miraculous sign, even though it could be to other people, but can also be deeply felt impression or our experience. Many of you have been our spiritual ambassador through whom God has shown to us during stay at the Grace Bible, and we thank you for that. Number one, confirmation. Warm welcome from Grace Bible congregation. Everyone that we have met so far welcomed us with open heart from the beginning. This warm welcome felt like God was letting us know that we're at the right place. We're among his people. Number two confirmation is worship experience. From the very first Sunday service, I knew I was at the right place. The heartfelt worship, earnest prayer, and the scripture-based teaching, each of these portions spoke to my heart. The pre-sermon prayer, especially, hit home with its earnest awareness of our shared mission as followers of Christ. I felt so blessed to catch early part of the God's Dream teaching series by Dr. Dunbar. From the first Sunday and every Sunday since has been an amazing journey through scripture together. And number three confirmation is adult Sunday school, sermon follow-up discussion class. A few weeks after we started attending Grace Bible, we began attending adult Sunday school sermon discussion group. Our experience just blew us away. Being able to ask questions and follow up on the morning's message in such a detail was an eye-opening experience. This interactive format allowed us to drive our own learning following great teachings by great teachers. When Susan, my wife, attended Adore Sunday School for the first time, it was her confirmation that we're at the right place and Grace Bible is our new church. Number four confirmation is emotionally healthy spirituality class on Tuesday night that we're attending. This class has been most recent confirmation that God has led us to Grace Bible Church. Back in February, when pilot program was announced, my wife, Susan, submitted a personal prayer request. This is before announcement was made. She wrote in her prayer request, "Please pray for me so that God can change me emotionally, spiritually, and socially." Doesn't that sound so much like the name of the pilot program, which is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality? When announcement was made that such a class will begin in April, my wife was just blown away again by God's specific response to her request. Of course, Grace Bible was planning this course long before Susan submitted her prayer request. But to Susan, this was God's answer to her prayer. And amazingly, God was already a few steps ahead of her needs. This was just another confirmation that we were at the right place. So in conclusion, the four things I just mentioned are our personal confirmation that God led us to Grace Bible. But the most important question we should ask, or I should ask, no matter where we are we growing in Him, in Christ? Are we, my family, as a family, growing at Grace Bible? My answer is yes. God's desire for all of us who know Him is to become more like Christ. In His eye, this is the kind of growth that matters the most. Yes, we have been growing in Christ, not only through worship, but also through Adore Sunday School and the sermon discussion group and fellowship. Yes, we are growing through emotionally healthy spirituality class on Tuesday night. All these things has been helping me and my wife to understand what has happened to our past and what is happening right now and how those two things are part of God's plan to transform us. The class has put many things into perspective so we can at least understand our experience better and have a partial blueprint to reconcile and be at peace with what God is doing in our life. We are so thankful to God, to Grace Bible Church, and class leaders for their time and effort to facilitate such a class that has made such a dramatic difference in our spiritual life. Through this experience, we have a peace that we did not have before, and we have a healing that we didn't have before. Thank you, everyone, for making such a growing and changing possible. Thank you.
Thanks, Dan, for that. And now we've got Naomi Curry, who they've been attending now since August, so a little bit longer. Her husband, Dave, plays the trumpet and occasionally blesses us with that. So Naomi, will you come up and share with us, please?
Good morning. My husband often remarks, "It's all good," to which I add, "Yes, God is good all the time." Today, I trust that my remarks stir us to remember and to reflect on the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the patience, and the love of our good Heavenly Father. In Romans 5:8, Paul declares this truth, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, when I leave this planet, I will be fully present with my good, good Father. As I was organizing my ideas for this talk, the Lord gifted my memory with three hymns. It was in the middle of the night when I have those sleepless periods that have become times of quiet and listening to the Lord. So he reminded me of three hymns. These songs kept repeating themselves over and over again. The first one is, "He touched me." The second one, "His eye is on the sparrow." And the third one is, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And these hymns will be the platform for sharing my journey with our good, good Father. The first hymn, "He touched me." Verse one reads, "Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same." As an 8-year-old child listening to an evangelist named Jack Wortson many years ago, I believe I had some self-awareness of my being unfit for heaven. I was aware of my guilt and shame. I remember thinking that if I died that night, I would go to hell. Of course, I was afraid of that. So I responded yes to Jesus' invitation to receive him as my Savior. Later on, with the encouragement of my parents, I chose to be baptized. I wanted to follow Jesus. So the Lord had touched me as a child and gave me an awareness of my need for him. The second song is, "His eye is on the sparrow." Verse one says, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion. My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. These words remind me that my good, good Father and my Savior is my friend, and that he is keenly interested in every detail of my life on earth. He wants to help me. He is watching and planning my emotional and spiritual growth. He wants me to be changed. He wants me to be like Jesus. This journey is marked by what I call CPI, continuous process improvement. 9 months ago, my good, good Father led us here to Grace Bible Church with its current emphasis on inner transformation. God's provision came at the right time for me. Let me backtrack in time for a minute. About 2 years ago, prior to our move here from Connecticut, I read the biography of a woman on a quest to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. Unfortunately, I can't remember the woman's name or the title of the book, and when we were moving, packing up, I got rid of tons of books, and I don't have that one with me, so I'm sorry I cannot refer it to you specifically. But this woman impressed me, and I remember thinking, how did she do this? How did she change? How did she become more like Jesus? Well, she sought to know God. By going into the mountains for solitude and silence, she learned to be still. She read the Holy Scriptures and other Christian writings. She listened to God. And she learned to be with him and let him be with her. She grew in her love for Christ and in loving others well. Her biography awakened a yearning for me to know God more, to be with him moment by moment. All my busyness in our Connecticut church was tiring. All the emphasis on doing and serving and doing and doing was draining. I was drying up. I was not growing in Christ-likeness. But thanks be to God, the great rescuer, provider, and refiner. He had led the GBC elders to focus on inner transformation and eventually to offer the emotionally healthy spirituality course. The Lord knows and he knew what I needed. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The first two hymns speak of God's initiative, his action. He touched me. He watches me. The third hymn is my response to his action. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here's the first verse. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, what does that look like? How do I turn my eyes upon Jesus? For me, now, at this stage in my life, it means to slow down. It means to be mindful, to be intentional. It means cultivating a practice of being in solitude and silence. I am learning to be still with God, so that he can speak to me out of the silence. I think in the past, my relationship to God was measured by how much action, activity, service I could accomplish. It was all about productivity. I'm finding out that's not really what pleases the Lord for me in my life. I'm learning to be still with God so that He can speak to me out of the silence. My good, good Father is unmasking me. He helps me to discard the facade of being junk-free. He's peeling my onion. He's teaching me to surrender control to Him, to trust Him in all losses and disappointments, to obey Him with courage. And I must say, this is one act of obedience that is not natural for me. Actually, this is a very frightening experience to be up here facing you. But I did this because I want to please Him, and I want to obey Him with courage. He's also teaching me to love Him and to love others well. And last of all, to thank Him daily for being my good, good Father.
Well, that's great. Thanks to both Dan and Naomi for sharing that. I had a third person lined up when I went to England. Then I got an email that wasn't going to work for them. So you got me to wrap this up. Let's review a couple things about this idea of the journey, right? Because our elders, as we've thought about where God is leading our congregation, have really come to focus on this idea of a journey. And so I thought I would just refresh a couple things that some of you have heard before. Maybe some of you that are newer to us have not. You've detected some of those things in what Dan and Naomi have said to us. So let's look at a couple verses first. First two from Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is, we talked about this before, this is that two ways teaching that we find in Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, and in Proverbs. There's two courses in life, two journeys that can be made. Journey that leads to destruction, a journey that leads to fullness of life. And Jesus now has come to instruct and direct about that way, that road. And then in John's gospel, these well-known verses, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, in the Greek language, road and way are the same word, okay? You can translate it either way. Jesus is saying, "I am the way. I'm the road that leads you to the Father." You've got a choice of roads, but I'm the one who leads where you really want to go. And then a third text from the book of Acts, talking about the Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, when he was Saul of Tarsus. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples.
He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, here's an interesting thing, see? The early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. That was what other people called them. The early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, talked about themselves as the followers of the way. And they were picking up on this imagery from Matthew, from John, from elsewhere, I'm sure, that in Jesus they had found the way to the Father's house. And in Jesus they were making a journey. So lessons from the journey is really very central to everything that Jesus was concerned for, huh? So let me say a couple things quickly about this. The Christian life is a journey. That's pretty simple, huh? But yet we probably ought to be aware of the fact that many of us grew up in Christian circles where we didn't think about being with Jesus as a journey. We thought about the Christian life more as getting a qualification, as punching a ticket, or maybe getting a membership in an exclusive club. It was the club of heaven, and you went through a certain initiatory process to get your membership. You believed in Jesus. You raised your hand. You went forward in a service, or maybe you were in a church where you got baptized, and that was the key marker. But an awful lot of us have come into this thing of the Christian faith thinking more about an event, particularly about beginning events, as the real deal, see? So there's kind of two things in our horizon. One is we got started, and then at the end, we get entrance. So that when we get to the goal, to the Father's house, we can pull out our membership card and say, well, I belong here, right? And for an awful lot of us, the intervening time, we haven't given a lot of thought to. But in fact, there is more emphasis on the intervening time, on what we're calling the journey. There's more emphasis on the journey in Scripture than there is on the beginning. Now, of course, you need to make a beginning. The tricky thing is that the beginning is often kind of murky. Some of us have dates we identify with. You know, when I was 9 years old, I can identify with certain things that took place in my life. But when I began the journey, I don't know if that was the beginning or not. I was hoping to begin the journey much earlier than that. So I was trying my best to figure this out, and I don't know where the roots of it are. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home and went to a Christian church, so where's the beginning of the journey? I don't know. But the Christian life is a journey. It's continuous, and that's important. All right, here's a picture we've looked at quite a bit, this beautiful icon meant to represent initially Abraham's visit with the three heavenly beings that come to him in Genesis chapter 18. But behind this, the artist also wants us to be thinking about the three-in-one God, the Trinity. And it works both ways. And we've looked at this before. All the figures are turned toward us. They're turned toward each other, but they're also turned toward us. It's that strange perspective that icons have. And, And the picture has an opening in the center that is an invitation. There's a place there at the table. So the Christian life is not only a journey, but it's a journey to God. That's where we're headed. We are headed to the Trinitarian God, what we've called the eternal fellowship of love, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is a place at the table for you. That's where you're headed if you are a Jesus follower. Jesus told that story about when the kingdom comes in its fullness. He said, many from east and west will come and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a beautiful imagery. Gathered with the other people of God who have made this journey before us and after us, all coming to that same place, joining this circle of love. That is what the journey is about, friends. But it's a journey, then, that as Naomi was talking about it, it's a journey with Jesus as our companion and as our teacher. Both are important, companion and teacher. And there's our little student trying to become a wise old owl, but he's not there yet. But he's in school. He's learning lessons. He's got his pen, and he's got his books. The problem with the picture, I mean, I kind of like it. I've used it before. But the problem, of course, is that the learning that is involved in the journey to God is not just book learning. That's another place that in my background of Christianity was a misemphasis. See, the focus was on book learning, including and especially learning the Bible. But it was easy to think that learning the Bible was learning more about the Bible, learning more facts of the Bible. Those are good things to do. But we sometimes missed that the point of the Bible is to enable us to know God, to meet God in the pages of Scripture. So the journey of the Christian life is a journey to God, but it's with Jesus as our companion and our teacher. Remember, we've talked about Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, you have learned the Christ. You haven't just learned about the Christ. You haven't just learned doctrinal things about whatever, but you have learned the Messiah because you've been called into a life where Jesus is our companion and our teacher, and we learn him. We learn, as Dallas Willard would say, the goal of our learning is to live our lives the way Jesus would live them if he were us. That's what we're trying to learn. How do we come at life the way Jesus would come at it if he were here in the 21st century, living right here in Dublin or Telford or Souderton or any of these towns around here? How would he be living your life? That's what you're called to learn. And it's a process. Jesus as our companion and teacher. And then here's the last thing. Christian life is a lifetime journey. Did you hear that in Dan? Hear that in Naomi? Now, sometimes we get stalled. We forget it's a lifetime journey. And maybe by emphasizing so much the beginning of the journey, we you know, we become Christians, we get involved with the church, and we get busy, like Naomi said, and yet in our personal learning and transformation, we just get stalled. It's like we're on the journey, but we parked the car at a rest stop, and we kind of forgot that we were going anywhere. We just stayed there. How many Auntie Anne's pretzels can you eat after all? Come on, get on the road. Whether we're 8 or 80 or more than 80, here's the assumption I think we need to make. I think this is in line with Scripture, that if you are here in the body, the assumption is you're still on the journey, that Jesus is still your teacher. There's things that God is still wanting to teach you to get you ready to join that eternal fellowship of love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some of us, because we've forgotten we're on a journey, are kind of stuck and stalled, but you don't have to be. And in fact, what we desire at Grace Bible Church, what the elders have agreed on, is we'd like to be, we sometimes call it a learning community. But remember, the learning isn't just learning more stuff. It's learning about who we are and who God is and what this relationship looks like and what desires God has for us in terms of making us like Jesus. That's the learning that we want to do together. So, always like to leave you with a few questions, huh? Are you on the journey? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian, whether you can tell me a date when you trusted Jesus. I'm asking you, are you on the journey? That's a different question, you understand? Now, of course, it's good to ask the question, did I start? Did I ever get started? That's important. But that's not the question here. Are you on the journey? If you're on the journey, is Jesus your rabbi? Just a Jewish word that means teacher, huh? He said to the disciples, "You call me master or teacher and Lord. And that's what I am. But you have to put yourself in school. You have to ask, Lord, what do you want to teach me?" Oh, well, he says right there to the disciples, he said, "If I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, what kind of disciples should you be?" He says, "If I did that for you." Those are life lessons, huh? Those are change, transformation. He's not happy with where the disciples are at that point, and he wants to continue teaching them right up to the end of his life and beyond. So is Jesus your rabbi? It's not the question, is Jesus your savior? It's an important question too. Is he your rabbi? If so, what's he teaching you? What are you learning right now? What are the areas of transformation taking place in your life? We heard some of that this morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the next year we had 20 more people that are going to screw up their courage and say, "I'm going to talk about that"? That would be exciting, friends. What's he teaching you? What are you learning from him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. You're the Savior. You're the teacher. You're the one who loves us with an everlasting love. You're the one who sacrificed himself that we might enter that eternal fellowship of love with you, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with all the redeemed ones from every language and nation and culture and time period. Lord, I want to be ready for that day. I want to be able to enjoy that eternal fellowship of love with all the potential and possibility that you have created me to enjoy. And Lord, many of the brothers and the sisters in this congregation have that same desire. Lord, will you make us a community of learners, of followers, of fellow journeyers together with you? Take us to places that we never dreamed possible. Far beyond all that we can ask or think. By the power of your good Spirit who works among us, by the transformative effect of your word speaking to our hearts and minds, make us different people. People who are like you. And for that, we will give you eternal thanks and praise. On that day when we gather together for the great feast in your presence and in your Father's presence, we give you thanks. Amen.